So now that baseball is back in 2020, as much as it can be, I want to tell you a baseball story. Now, if you're a Pittsburgh Pirates fan, you may already know this story. Ralph Kiner was a left fielder and first baseman for the Pittsburgh Pirates from 1946 through the first month or so of 1953. And from 1946 through 1952, Kiner either tied or led the major leagues in home runs. His batting average was about .281. And from 1946 through 1952, the Pittsburgh Pirates, as a team, only had 1 year where they won more games than they lost. And in 1951, they finished 7th out of 8 places. And in 1952, when we're talking about this story, they had finished 8th out of 8 teams, winning only 42 of their 155 games. Well, in 1952, Kiner was making $90,000 a year, which was up from $65,000 the season before. And at the end of the 52 season, he felt that he deserved to be making even more money. So he went to team manager Branch Rickey and asked for a raise as part of his contract negotiation. And Branch Rickey said no. Kiner reminded him that he had led the league in home runs last season. And according to Kiner's account of the story, Branch Rickey asked him a question. He said, "Where did the team finish last year?" And Kiner answered, "Well, last place." And Rickey responded, "Well, we can finish last with or without you." The next season, Kiner was traded, and his salary went from $90,000 down to $75,000. So maybe be careful what you ask for. Now, you've heard the saying, "Pride cometh before the fall." And this was Ralph Kiner. And the saying, "Pride goeth before a fall," is actually a reference to Proverbs 16:18-19, that says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud." Now see, Ralph Kiner did his job. He hit home runs. He wanted to be paid for it. But his manager said, "Look, I get that you did well as an individual, but I have to think about the team. And I think you should start thinking about the team too." See, anytime you're working with a team, you must work as a team. Every person on the team needs to know how to do their jobs, yes, the individual jobs that they're being tasked to do. But every person also needs to know how their job fits with all the other people on the team who are doing their jobs. And we need to find out what is going to work to make for the most efficient and the most effective team, whatever it is that we're doing. And this is just as true for the church as it is for any other team. You see, every person who is a part of Christ's church should know their own strengths and not only use them, but use them so that the church functions as effectively as possible. See, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, Paul writes, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, that sounds like some pretty deep stuff, right? An utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. I mean, what's the difference, right? And how about the next one, faith? I mean, wait a minute, don't we all get the gift of faith? And I thought gifts of healing were works of miracles. It's all just so confusing sometimes. Well, see, Paul realized that it might be confusing to the Corinthians. So he provided an analogy so that the Corinthians could better understand what he is saying. So he continues in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, if you've been around Morning Hour Chapel for a while, you've heard me talk about the universe and how finely tuned it is. For example, the moon is larger than it should be for our planet, which helps slow the Earth's rotation and gives it precise gravity to sustain life. God designed the universe to work precisely, and he created the Earth with just the right levels of oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen to sustain not only plant life, but animal and human life. But the same God who created the universe down to the quark and spoke it into existence also handmade the human body down to the neutrino and breathed into it the breath of life. Now, the human body is an incredible feat of engineering. It really is. I mean, think about the brain. No, really, go ahead, use your brain and think about your brain. The human brain is capable of processing information at 11 million bits per second. It's estimated that messages travel between the brain and other parts of the body at a speed of equivalent to 270 miles per hour. And your brain can store over 100 terabytes of data. Some even think that it might be 1,000 terabytes of data. Now, for all you non-computer geeks out there, the human brain is fast and powerful. But the rest of the body is similarly incredible. It's been created as a closed system capable of healing itself with white blood cells, the ability for wounds to coagulate and for skin cells to grow over and close the wounds. Sure, we can do things to help the body along. We can get stitches or cauterize wounds to close them faster, help in the healing, for example. But the human body was created to be self-sustaining. All it needs is an oxygen-rich environment or air to breathe so that we can automatically draw in oxygen and expel carbon dioxide. We bring in the good air and we exhale the waste. And we bring nutrition into our bodies in the form of food and water and drinks. And the digestive system breaks down the nutrients into useful pieces, which are sent around the body as needed, whether it be for growth or for healing. And of course, we bring in the good food and then we expel the waste. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that each part of the body is important to the functioning of the whole. And he's saying that just because a part doesn't like that it's a part, it doesn't stop being a part of the body. Now, we know that body parts don't really communicate like that. Your eye isn't feeling sorry for itself because it's not an ear. But Paul is describing what was happening in the church in Corinth, and he's using this analogy. See, there were people in the church who were doing certain jobs, and others who didn't have those gifts. And the ones that didn't have those gifts were a little bitter, and they were saying, if I can't teach, then I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to be a part of this church. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to do those things. Now, they might have had a gift of healing sickness, but they wanted the gift, say, of teaching. And so they would hold back using the gift of healing because they weren't teachers. So they stopped using their gifts. And we read this passage today and we think about the jobs that, you know, we do in the church building and the things that we do among the congregation. And where Paul asks, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? We might interpret that to say, if everyone in the church was a deacon, where would be the pastor? If everyone was a trustee, where would be the praise team? Now, I understand that we have folks at Morning Hour Chapel who do multiple jobs. As a smaller church, this is almost always the way it will be. But I want you to know that Paul isn't talking about church jobs here. He is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the things the Holy Spirit brings forward in each of us for the building of the kingdom of God. Now, spiritual gifts sometimes align with the jobs that we do in the church, but spiritual gifts are meant to align with the jobs of building the kingdom of God. And in this passage, we see speaking wisdom, speaking knowledge, faith, healing, works of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues. And in Romans 12, 6 to 8, Paul, who also wrote that book, adds serving others, exhortation, teaching, generosity in giving, zeal in leadership, and cheerfulness in doing acts of mercy. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to explore these spiritual gifts and how the Holy Spirit teams them up so that the people of Christ's church can build the kingdom of God. And today we're going to start with the utterance of wisdom. Now, the utterance of wisdom is translated from the Greek logos sophias. Logos is often translated as word, like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. And that word can be either written or spoken, and we see with the translation as utterance, we're talking about spoken word. And sophias means understanding based on experience. So the utterance of wisdom means speaking words of experience. Now, wisdom also means that we don't speak of the things that we haven't experienced. We don't speak of things that haven't happened to us because we aren't familiar with those experiences. So, for example, when a black friend tells me that he feared for his life when he was pulled over by the police, I mean, I've never experienced that. Now, I can ask him questions. I can say, well, what happened? How, you know, why did you feel frightened for your life? But I can honestly say I've never felt frightened in my life or felt like my life was in danger while being pulled over by the police, which doesn't happen very often. So just want to let you know. But wisdom helps me to understand that my experience isn't the only experience and that I should hear the utterance of wisdom from those with different experiences. And that way I can understand them and that way I can serve them in the best way that they need to be served. Wisdom helps build the kingdom of God. Utterance of knowledge means speaking from a place of learning or inquiry or investigation. I not only want to know what's in the Bible, I don't want to just learn the words, but I also want to learn what the words mean. I want to learn what the background of the writing is. You know, I want to learn about this incredibly diverse universe that God created. How does it work? Why does it work the way that it does? I want to learn about the incredibly diverse people that God created. How do people in different cultures interact with God? And how do they interact with one another? And how do they interact with people who are outside the culture? I want to know these things. I want to learn. I want to investigate these things. But knowledge is most often emotionless. So whereas we can learn from the experiences of others, and those experiences might have some emotional kinds of overtones, knowledge is kind of pragmatic. It uses logic to help us and others to, you know, act. It helps us and others to figure out why things are a certain way. But we do it in a kind of an emotionless way so that we can avoid misunderstandings based on ignorance. And in this way, knowledge helps build the kingdom of God. The third gift is faith. Now, another word for faith is trust. And trust can, of course, mean a lot of different things. When we speak of faith in God, we are trusting that God exists, that God created the universe, and He knows what's going on in it. We trust that God will keep the promises that we read about in the Bible. And incidentally, we trust that the Bible is how God communicated with Christ's church, and that's how He communicates today. So we trust that the Bible is, or that God is who the Bible says that He is. But there's also trust in other human beings. It means that we are willing to open ourselves up to relationships with others. This faith, this trust, helps us to understand the emotional impact of ours and others' experiences so that we can act and react with empathy, with compassion toward one another. And in this way, faith helps to build the kingdom of God. The utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, and faith are made to work together. But that doesn't mean that a person will have all three of these gifts. In fact, often the Holy Spirit makes it so that one person over here has one gift, and one person has a second gift, and then this person over here has a third gift. And then the Holy Spirit draws these people together, often in the setting of the church. And together, they build the part of God's kingdom that is interested in being fully equipped to know, understand, and love others. Now, I don't know if Paul listed the gifts of the Spirit in any particular order, but it's interesting to me that these are the first three gifts that he mentions when he speaks of how Christ's church is built and how the kingdom of God is built. I mean, why wasn't faith first? I mean, I've been in church all of my life, and everything has to do with faith. Faith is everything. Why wasn't it first? Why does wisdom even get listed before knowledge? That almost seems kind of backwards. I mean, first you know things, then you understand them. You kind of gain the experience after the knowing, most of the time. But I think Paul is building a progression for how the Holy Spirit uses us in the reconciliation of people to God the Father. And in Paul's progression, speaking wisely is above all else. Being able to speak from our experience and to learn from the experiences of others, so that we can simply relate to one another as human beings. And speaking with knowledge builds on speaking with wisdom because it opens our minds to new information about new people that we meet and the things that they've experienced. And we can put these new facts, this new knowledge, together with our experiences and it gives us a fuller picture of not only who we are, not only of who the other person is, but who are the cultures, who are the different people groups that maybe we haven't been paying attention to and should. Now, faith then builds on both wisdom and knowledge, because we learn to trust people better once we know them better. Then we build faith on faith, from faith in others to faith that God is who he says he is, and that he wants these people to be a part of the kingdom, a part of his family. And if we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to know and understand others as well as we know and understand ourselves. And knowing and understanding others as well as we know and understand ourselves might make it just a little bit easier to love others as we love ourselves. We come to understand that we may have different experiences. We may have gone through vastly different things. We may be living right now in vastly different circumstances. But we are all loved by God, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're currently going through. We can understand that that person is loved by God as much as we are, is wanted by God as much as we are. And knowing these things, and loving God, and loving our neighbor, are the ways we build the kingdom of God. Next week, we're going to be looking at how the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy take kingdom building to new levels, and how they work together with wisdom and knowledge and faith in introducing people to God. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for just nature. We thank you for being able to breathe in air and to breathe in life. We thank you that you've made us just tremendous wonders in ourselves, ability to heal, as to self-heal, the ability to know, to have wisdom, to grow in understanding. And Father, we ask you right now that you would help us to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to know what our gifts are. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants me to use, wants the congregation to use, wants people who are watching or listening to this message? What gifts do you want them to use to build your kingdom, to bring others into relationship with you, to point the way to your kingdom? Father, bless us this week. Show us what it is that we should be doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. My prayer for you this week, as you go through life, as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're preparing to do things, is that you will seek the Holy Spirit, that you will seek the gifts that the Holy Spirit has put into you, and that you will start learning through the help of the Holy Spirit, through the help of friends, neighbors, pastors, that you will start learning how to best use those gifts in the building of God's kingdom. God bless you this week.